We're going to contemplate on verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 53. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. This verse takes us right to the heart of the Christian gospel. It's amazing good news in this verse. Someone called Jesus made it possible for us to be forgiven, to have peace, and to be healed. And it's stunning good news, because the way that Jesus made that possible is beyond the comprehension of our tiny minds. It involved him himself going through the deepest agony and suffering. Verse 5 tells us of some of the things that happened to Jesus for our benefit. And I guess really that's the heartbeat of this message this morning. What happened to Jesus for our benefit. So it's not just what happened to Jesus. It is that, but it is for our benefit. His death and his suffering were not in vain. It was for a purpose. It was for us. And there are four things in this verse that happened to Jesus, and four things that happened to us. They are as follows. First of all, it says he was pierced. Then he was crushed. Then the punishment was upon him. And then his wounds. These four things happened to the Savior. And it was all for us, for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment was upon him that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed. Something happened to him for us. Something dreadful happened to him for our delight. And it's a strange kind of mixture of emotions that we have to get our head around this morning. All that happened to him, the depth of pain and suffering and anguish, was all for our blessing and our life. So we've got to beware of this verse as we approach it this morning. This verse will take us to the heights of Christian experience of forgiveness, peace, and healing. But it also, first of all, takes us to the depths of human suffering. And it will play havoc with our emotions. What happened to Jesus is not easy for us to listen to or for us to sing about. It says that he was pierced for our transgressions. Imagine being one of those ladies around the cross and watching all this going on. It says in one of the Gospels that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was around the cross. Near the cross she stood, and she beheld her own son being crucified. 33 years before that event, an old man called Simeon said to her that there'll come a day when your own heart will be pierced. And so Jesus was pierced for our transgressions on the cross. And Mary, as she was watching this, her heart was pierced as well. And then later on, after the crucifixion, on the day of Pentecost, there were thousands listening to the Apostle Peter, and he was preaching about the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, and then it says that they too were cut to the heart. So there's a lot of deep stuff going on, isn't there? Physically, he was pierced. Emotionally, Mary was pierced. And emotionally and spiritually, we are pierced as well, cut to the heart as we consider these things. And it's right and proper that we feel this way, because it could be argued that we live in a culture of denial that wants just to ignore suffering and move on so quickly and puts a happy, funny story at the end of the sad news so that we don't feel too bad by the time 6:30 comes. And we're like that in our lives. We try to move people along from their suffering so quickly, sometimes far too quickly, and we just try and make it better for them almost immediately. We can't do that. A culture of denial does that, and we dare not do that with the cross of Jesus. Yes, resurrection is coming, but it's 3 days away. Rightly, we must feel this cutting to the heart that Mary had, and that the early Christians had on the day of Pentecost. What happened to Jesus on that cross? And the four things that happened to him that Isaiah describes here, they describe for us horribly the revulsion of crucifixion. It says, first of all, then, that he was pierced. This refers to two things. It refers to the spear that was put into our Savior's side. It refers also to the nails that were in his hands and feet. About 4 weeks ago, when we were thinking about this service this morning, I said to Dave and to Andy and to Dean, he was around then as well, I said, I want to preach about something to do with the nails of Jesus. And we kind of scratched our heads and we thought, well, actually, nails are not mentioned in the Gospels. And it really surprised us. It says that Jesus was put upon the cross, but it doesn't tell us he was nailed to the cross. In fact, the only time that nails are mentioned in the Gospels are when Apostle Thomas said that unless I put my finger where the nails were. So that's the time it was mentioned. So we know that Jesus was nailed to the cross because Thomas tells us so. And later on, of course, Jesus appears to his disciples and he says, "See my hands and see my feet," which were an evidence that his hands had been nailed and his feet had been nailed to a cross. And that is gruesome. Nailed to a cross. He was pierced. The second thing it says is that he was crushed. And the idea here is of a complete crushing. The word for crushed here is used of actually someone being trampled to death. It's that kind of crushing. Sometimes it's translated as bruised. And it refers to how Jesus was mishandled before the cross. And even as they put him on the cross, they didn't treat him gently, as you and I perhaps would do, knowing this Savior. They didn't handle him nicely. They manhandled him. They mishandled him. They beat him with thumps and hits and punches. And we could hardly ever believe the state of the bruises on Jesus. He was crushed. He was bruised. Some bruises come out upon us in a horrible way. He was bruised for us. Tells us also that there is a punishment laid upon him. This punishment refers to the reason for crucifixion. It refers to what Roman justice dished out to those who were criminals. Not just petty criminals, to those who are enemies of the state, can be translated about the criminals or the thieves in the Gospels as terrorists. They were those who would try and wipe out the Romans because they counted the Romans as an occupying unjust force in the country. So it was terrorists that were crucified either side of Jesus. And one of these terrorists said that we are getting what we deserve, for we are punished justly for our deeds. So they recognized that Roman justice was capital punishment for their crime. And Jesus was punished in that way. He was undergoing capital punishment, according to the Romans. We know there was much more to it than that, but he was punished. And it speaks to us about his wounds as well. The wounds refer to the stripes which were across his back, probably actually over his legs and front as well. Refers to the lacerations that would have been inflicted on him when that Roman whip tore his skin from his bones. Isaiah 52 verse 14 says, "Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness." When does that refer to? It refers specifically to the crucifixion and the suffering of the Savior. His form was marred beyond human likeness. Here's the suffering of our Savior. Here's his piercing, his bruising, his punishment, and his wounds. And it is such suffering. It's a verse in Lamentations chapter 1 verse 12 that says this. "Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by, Look around and see, is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me that the Lord brought on me in the day of his fierce anger? Is any suffering like my suffering? This then is what happened to Jesus on the cross. And we ask, but why? Why should he undergo all that? We know that he was innocent of any crime, so why should he be pierced, crushed, punished, and wounded? Why? Films about Jesus don't give you the answer. The message of the cross only comes through in the Bible. There are many films about Jesus, and they have their benefits, of course, but not one of them gives the interpretation of the cross. They will show the suffering to a horrific extent, but they will not tell you the reason why. Isaiah tells us the reason why. And we know that the reason why Jesus suffered is the reason why it sets his crucifixion apart from any other crucifixion of the day. For there were plenty of other people crucified. There were two at the same time as Jesus. Indeed, there were thousands throughout the history of the Roman Empire of thousands of people crucified. So what makes Jesus' crucifixion any different from any other crucifixion? For many of the other people suffered in a similar way. Why then is it that we gather on a Good Friday to remember the crucifixion of Jesus? What makes his so different? As Isaiah says, he was crucified for others. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He died for other people. Now, I know that we can think that there are people who have suffered for others. And that is right. That has happened. There have been brave soldiers. There have been fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters who have lost their lives while they're trying to save another person. So there have been these situations in life where people have died for another. You can go to a place in London called Postman's Park. It's near the Barbican. And at the back of this park, there is a wall. And on that wall, there are dozens and dozens of plaques that tell of the bravery of Londoners who have died for others. These are historical events. So these things have happened. People have died for others. So what makes Jesus' death any different? Romans 5. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. And they do. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet his enemies, Christ died for us. That's what makes his death different. He died for us while we couldn't care about him. He suffered for us while we had no thought for him. While we were going on our own way, doing our own thing, living in our own kingdom, doing what we thought best in our own eyes, reigning over our own lives, having no regard at all for the Son of God, he still died for us. While we were a long way from God, he suffered and died for us. He died for his enemies. But why did he have to? Why did he have to? Well, as the scripture says, it's for our wrongdoing, for our transgressions, for our iniquities. A transgression is when you step across a line. It's like a trespass, doing something we shouldn't really do. Iniquity, well, that's like a fault, a failure on our part. It's not doing something we should do. And each one of us are guilty of these things. We don't need convincing about that, do we? We've all said the cutting word. We've all given a withering look. We've all had a killing attitude. And each one of us has produced some kind of harmful action at some point in our life. We don't need to be convinced that we've transgressed or that we've got iniquities. We know we have. But the question becomes then, why is God interested in that? because the withering look is given towards people. The cutting word is said towards people. The killing attitude is given towards people. The harmful action is performed against people. Why is God bothered? Surely it's just people that we hurt. What's God got to do with this? Two things. Two very big things. God is concerned and bothered about our transgressions and our iniquities, because what we do against people, we do against him. We're made in his image. And if we destroy a person, we've destroyed his image. If we hurt a person, we've hurt his image. We have him to deal with. God has an issue with us. Listen, if you hurt one of my daughters, I've got an issue with you. A big issue with you. Every parent says the same. If you harm one of their children, they have got an issue with you. And they don't care too much if they come off the worst in that issue either. Because they're in our image, and because of our heart of love for them, someone hurts them, you hurt me. How much more, if we hurt God's children, do we hurt him? Our love is flawed and often taken up with self-love. God's love is perfect, and his creation is all around us, and his people are everywhere, the whole of his creation. And if we should hurt just one of his people, what we do against them, we do against him. Yes, he is interested in our transgressions and our iniquities, because he's coming after us, because we've hurt people. What we've done against people, we've done against him, and we need to run and hide. But there is nowhere to run and hide. Nowhere. Because he sees everywhere. Should we go to the far side of the earth? He is there. Should we get on a boat and flee? He is there. He's everywhere. You can't run and hide from God. So God is very interested in our transgressions and our iniquities, because he counts it as a cosmic offense. It's against him. Against him we've sinned. The second reason why God is interested in our transgression and iniquities is because they break his holy law. God has given us a marvelous law. It's summed up just in 10 words. And that law is a wonderful law. It's a law to give us life. It's a law that we might enjoy life. The Hebrew idea of law is of something to set you free. It's of something that you can put a boundary around so that you can enjoy life within that boundary. Outside the boundary, there's horrendous damage and harm. Within that boundary, there's such fun and such joy. And God has given us his law that we might really enjoy life. That we might love people, that we might rightly love ourselves, and that we might worship him. But what have we done to his law? We have trashed it. We've trespassed against it. We've transgressed it, and we failed to keep it. So we're transgressors, and we're full of iniquity. And this law is God's law. So when we break God's law, we are committing cosmic treason. We are against God. Now, these are the reasons why God is interested in our transgressions and iniquities. It's the reason why he can't just ignore them. We might want to think, just ignore it, Lord. Sweep it under the carpet. Oh, yeah, okay, I hurt that person by a bad word, but hey, what's it to do with you? And God said, it's got everything to do with me. You hurt people, you hurt me. You break this law, you break my law. And here's the thing. And it's a horrendous thing, though it's at the same time a glorious thing. God is a God of justice. A God of justice. So he cannot ignore law breaking. And we've broken his law. And because he's a God of justice, that is his holy character, then he can't just ignore what's happened. Otherwise, it would just be like God is a laughingstock. If he lets people get away with things, if he doesn't punish transgression and iniquity, then where's justice? This is true even in us, isn't it? In each person, in you, as well as me, there's a thing called the judicial sentiment. And what that is that when something goes wrong or some horrendous crime takes place, everything within you cries out, That needs to be punished and dealt with. So we've said before about the program Crime Watch. When you watch Crime Watch, surely everything within you cries out, these people must be caught. And why should they even have a program called Crime Watch? It's because of unsolved crimes. Why? Why do we want crimes to be solved? Because there's stuff within us that cries out for justice. That person needs to be caught and punished. Justice needs to be done. Now, if that is true in us, because we're in God's image, how much more his holy character? He cannot deny himself. He cannot just put his justice on one side and pretend that he's not a God of justice. He has to deal with unrighteousness, transgression, and iniquity. He's got to do so because he is a just, righteous God. But here's the thing. He's also a God of love and a God of mercy and a God who wants to forgive. He wants to heal and he wants to restore. He wants to do something about our transgressions and iniquities. And he's come up with a plan. And it's a most amazing plan. And it's this: the punishment that would bring us peace was laid upon Jesus. So that justice that we deserved because of our transgressions and iniquities, that punishment that was coming our way because there is nowhere for us to run and hide, that punishment that was chasing us, that wrath of God that was going to fall upon us, these things fall upon Jesus. And it is stunning, absolutely stunning, that God can be just and yet justify the person who has faith in Jesus. So God can remain this God of justice and yet forgive. Why? Because justice is ignored? No, but because justice is upheld. Because on the cross, Jesus was punished. He took God's justice against our sins, so that God could forgive us. So God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. And this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Something horrendous happened to Jesus that I might gloriously benefit. Something horrible happened to him that I might have a life of everlasting joy. God's justice fell on him, that God's forgiveness might fall on me. He took it all. Oh, grace. Oh, love. Oh, mercy beyond compare. He took it all for us, that we may go free. And the result, then, are these last two things. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. There is peace. In the Hebrew, that word for peace, shalom. Shalom. And that peace is positive peace. It's not just that, like, there's nothing to trouble me. But shalom is well-being. It's wholeness. It's feeling good. And peace comes to us. Well-being comes to us. Because horrendous suffering came to him. We can be at peace. We can have peace with God. We can be at peace with each other. We can have peace in our own minds, in our own hearts, because punishment is dealt with. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. None. No condemnation. If you're a believer in Jesus, you will never, ever come under the wrath of God. It won't fall on you. You just got peace. Peace. Everlasting peace. Amazing. And we are healed. Put into that word healing its full content. Within the atonement, there is healing. By his wounds, we are healed. What are we healed of? We are healed of our twisted minds. They're put straight. We are healed of our damaged emotions. They begin to come under control. And our dirty souls begin to experience cleansing and relief. All this wonderful healing goes on, and our bodies too. Isn't it amazing how our bodies get healed? It's absolutely remarkable. If there were no atonement, there'd be no healing. Nobody would ever get better. No one would. But by his wounds, we are healed. That refers to what we call so-called natural healing because of the healing properties of the body. But it also refers, time and again, more than we ever think, to miraculous healing as well. But you know, it refers gloriously to the ultimate healing. Isaiah, whom this passage comes from, says ever such a lot about the new heavens and the new earth. Ever such a lot. And Isaiah says that in the new heavens and the new earth, there are no diseases, there are no illnesses, there are no accidents, there's no aging, and there's no decaying. In fact, it's the opposite. There is total health, vitality, peace, and togetherness because it's resurrection life. So ultimately, there will be complete healing for every believer because by his wounds, we are healed. It's the resurrection that verse is pointing to. We know the end of the story. We know that Jesus just didn't die upon the cross. We know that he rose again from the grave. We know that. You know, there's a website called the International Movie Database. And it's a very popular website, and it will tell you about every film that's ever been made. And it will tell you about all these films, giving their description, their main characters, the actors who played those characters, how long the film lasts, what the how much it costs to be made, everything you want to know about that film. And then it has upon it, warning, spoiler alert. So it says, you know, if you don't want to know the ending, then don't click on this particular link. You know, if you go on that website and type in Jesus of Nazareth, it gives you all this list, and then it says, spoiler alert. Yeah, just read the Bible. I know exactly what the spoiler alert is. He comes back to life. But this is the gospel. He comes back to life. So he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment was upon him that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed. Every person who believes in Jesus will be ultimately healed of mind, soul, emotions, and body. There's no spoiler alert. It's glorious and we anticipate it. For the best blessings and the benefits that tumble down to us are all because of the horrendous suffering that was poured upon him. Have we grasped something of Isaiah 53, verse 5? It's a shocking verse, but it's a glorious verse. Our sins are forgiven. Peace is inserted to our lives, and there's healing and wholeness, which has begun even now. Because of Jesus.